Well, good morning and welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's good to see so many faces this morning, familiar and unfamiliar. Apparently there's been some news that isn't in my announcements. You'll have to talk to Amanda about that, though, because I haven't been given permission or sought permission to make any announcement related to her or anything that may or may not be on her left hand this morning. So, with that being said, we do have several official announcements. The first is that the men's fellowship will be held again this Wednesday. That is an every Wednesday morning occurrence. It begins at 6:30, but you do not have to show up right at 6:30. So any time that you can come and participate or hang out or study or come for time for prayer and the Word, please, men, make a point of participating during that time. Also on Wednesday evenings, we will have our discipleship groups will be meeting. And then finally, particularly for this season, on Saturday morning, there are some slots that are available, and the sign-up is next to the offering plates, where you'll have an opportunity to sign up to come in for an hour to pray in the church on Saturday mornings. There, I did it for the first time this Saturday. There were a couple of different stations throughout the church or throughout this meeting hall that provided an opportunity for you to have some ideas for how to pray. So if maybe you're a normal person who goes, how do I pray for an entire 60 minutes and counting? There are aids for you there that can make that more possible. Do consider taking one of those slots. I think you'll find that you're blessed by that opportunity to spend time with the Lord in prayer in this place on a Saturday morning, which is quite lovely. All right. Well, that concludes my announcements. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have invited us, like you invited David years and years ago, to seek you. Our souls thirst for you, our flesh faints for you. And you have given us an opportunity to seek you and to find you, most notably in ways that far surpass even the ways in which David was able to seek you, because we are able to find you through our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for sins in our place and was resurrected and sits on the throne. Lord, we pray that our worship this morning would be that which restores our souls, gives our flesh new life, and that is entirely centered upon the joy that we have because we have newness of life in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let us stand and join with all creation this morning and praise the mighty God.
Oh.
creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 And oh, the redeemed washed by His blood, rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 He shall return and bow to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? Oh, creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Amen. Well, at our last members' meeting, I mentioned that I would introduce a new song to you. It is called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. So I'd invite you to sing it as you learn it, but more importantly, meditate on the words of this song. Some of you this morning desperately need to hear that God is good. God is good. Some of you desperately need to hear this morning that Christ lives. Christ lives. And all of us this morning need to hear that Christ is our only hope in life and death. So would you sing with me? What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. plans our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? Love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. When truth can calm the troubled soul, God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh to the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, when sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy, and Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. At this time, I would invite you to turn to your brother and sister and greet them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
confession. Speak the truth of who I say you are. I'm picking up my cross so I can follow. Follow you to heaven with my heart. And I call you Christ the King, Savior, Messiah, Anointed One, Son of God. Author of perfection, you are heaven's only light. Illuminator of my day and ruler of my night. You are God.
God.
church, to visit with one another. Sometimes our children get confused and think that this is the end of church. Hopefully, in the time that we've spent singing with one another, our hearts have been thoroughly prepared to worship in such a way that that our hearts are in fact willing and ready to confess personal sins. Please take several moments to quietly reflect on your need for the gracious and loving mercy of our God. Amen. Now please join me by saying together our corporate confession of sin. O God, may your Spirit speak in us that we may speak to you. We have no merit. Let the merit of Jesus speak for us. We are undeserving, but we look to your tender mercies. We are full of sin, brokenness and corruption, but you, full of grace, you have struck a heavy blow against our pride at the false god of self, and we lie in pieces before you. But you have given us another master and Lord, your Son Jesus, and now our hearts are turned toward holiness, and we long for complete obedience to you. Save us from the love of the world and the pride of life, from everything that is natural to fallen humanity, and let Christ's nature be seen in us day by day. And receive now the scripture of pardon from the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
Well, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, our great hope is that your ways are not our ways. For where we would condemn and cast away, you forgive and you renew. So let us return to you and find you to be a Father more loving than we could have hoped for. May the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us and make us new. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father of all mercy, draw near this morning to your beloved in Ukraine. You have promised us that you preserve our lives, that you who preserve our lives will never sleep. May your people in Ukraine draw hope and courage that the Lord of hosts preserves them, even in the darkness of night. Strengthen their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that death has been defeated and evil will not prevail in the end. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our dear brother and sister, Johan and Mia. We thank you for the season of having them in the States, and as they prepare to return to Cambodia, may you refresh their spirits, renew their sense of your direction in their lives, and may you remind them in tangible and clear ways of your presence and care for them over these next 2 months. Provide all they need, both physically and spiritually. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our sister church, Throne of Grace Community Church, We thank you for their presence in the Clifton Heights neighborhood. May you protect them from the evil one, strengthen them in love, and renew them in your spirit. Help them to be a faithful presence for the gospel in their neighborhood. Remind them that you are the Lord of the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful. Unify them around a shared burden and passion to see people come to know Jesus. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up the Embrys as Carol remains in the hospital. May you protect Carol and heal her. Strengthen her so that she can soon return home. Draw near to Norm, and may he trust you in all things. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Father, we have tasted and we have seen that you are good. You are whom we were made for, and we want nothing more than to live our lives fully set apart for your Son. May he rule in our hearts and lives that we might see your kingdom come. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now please join me in a participatory reading of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. You will read the underlined portions with me. O church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At this point, we will release our nursery workers and our children, and please stand with us as we continue in worship.
Jesus Christ, my name. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my
you to continue standing for our sermon scripture reading.
Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table, in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Well, let me begin us again with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you give us hearts that are ready to receive your precious word. Help us to love our Lord more fully, more deeply, through this morning. We offer this time to you for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. So, you know, we're good Baptists. We're quiet. We don't actually talk to each other during the service, but it's a rhetorical question. Who would you consider to be some of the top business leaders alive today? Start thinking in your head. Who do you think? I'm guessing there'd be a lot of overlap. Probably people we've all heard of, guys like Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, maybe who's the Tesla guy? Elon Musk, SpaceX, and Tesla. This one's for you, Chandler. Bob Iger, Disney executive chairman. If it was 6 months ago, I'm certainly Jeff Bezos would have been on there before he retired. These are people that we view as great leaders, and typically it's because they're wildly successful as leaders in their companies and their organizations. They're entrepreneurial, they're innovative, they're creative, they're brilliant. And being able to see what's going on in the world, and being able to fill needs in you know, market needs and production needs and whatever it might be, they're visionary. And so we view them as great leaders. But what's interesting is that in Jesus' school of leadership and management, which is what I'm calling our text this morning, none of those qualities are mentioned. When Jesus gives us his vision for leadership in his kingdom, what he cares about is none of those things that typically make people great leaders in our world. In fact, he contrasts it, the common assumptions about leadership that we have in the world, with how leadership should be in his kingdom and his church. And he's going to give us three leadership principles as primary in our text this morning, and they're going to be the outline for us. So the first principle is leading on level ground. Again, these are all about leadership in the church. Second principle is going to be serving before leading. And the third principle is going to be leading in suffering and perseverance. Now, before we jump into our text, quick, just recap where we are contextually. Jesus is sharing his last meal on earth with his disciples. This is Thursday night in the Passion Week, which means later this night he'll be betrayed, and tomorrow, Friday, the next day, he'll be crucified. So this is his last meal he will eat in his earthly body, not his resurrected body. He's just given his disciples the institution of the Lord's Supper, and here he's giving them some of his last thoughts. Again, Jesus knows what's coming. His disciples don't, but Jesus does. And I listen to a lot of podcasts, and typically at the end of an interview in a podcast, they'll ask the person, so are there any last thoughts? And it's kind of their overarching, what they care most about, what they, just one last thing they want to leave with their listeners, and this is what we're getting from Jesus. What's the last thing he wants his disciples to hear before he dies. Because again, the disciples, as Ephesians 2 tells us, will go on to be the foundation of the church, as the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. If the foundation is rotten, the church will stumble. And so he's given these important, there's just a sense of urgency in what Jesus is trying to get to his disciples in this teaching. So this brings us to our first leadership principle, our first point, leading on level ground. Follow along as I read verses 24 to 26. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. Again, we're in Jesus' last meal, and once again, we find out that his disciples are still fighting over who is the most important. If you remember from however many months ago, this is not the first time they fought over this. In Luke 9, it says they were disputing the exact same question, who is the greatest? And Jesus addressed it at that point by bringing a child and saying, the child is the greatest, in his simplistic, or in his simple faith and trust and reliance upon God. But here they are again, in Jesus' last meal, and they're fighting over who's going to be the best. It might be as they're sitting down. Again, if you're sitting closer to Jesus, it's seen as a place of prominence. We don't know, but they're fighting. And when you consider also that the Apostle John, in his account, describes that Jesus had washed their feet in the beginning of this meal and had looked at his disciples and said, you understand what I'm doing for you right now? And yet here they are in that same meal fighting over who's more important. At the end of the day, Christians, we can be real knuckleheads. Even the apostles could be real knuckleheads. And what a comfort it is to remember again that John emphasized that Jesus loved this bunch to the end, even in the midst of their knuckleheadedness. But this dispute provides the occasion for, again, Jesus' school of leadership and management. And he begins by contrasting how leadership should be in the church with how leadership operates in the world. This is verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. There's kind of two aspects Jesus is focusing on. Kings exercise lordship. Power in the world wants to exercise itself. It wants to extend itself. That's the natural bent of power and authority in the way the world works. So there's this famous quote by Lord Acton. He was a British politician about 200 years ago, where he said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's just the way power works. When you have power, you want to control power. You want to have maximum control over whatever's happening. That's why companies are vicious towards their competitors. And they will do everything they can legally to stamp out any competition. That's why politicians will become vicious when someone threatens their position of power. Power wants to extend itself. And that's why, again, the founders of our country are quite wise when they divided the powers among three branches, because they understood that's the bent of the human heart, to want to grow in power. This is how leadership, authority, and power works in the world. But again, Jesus says in verse 26, but not so among you. Power wants to extend itself. But the second thing he calls out in verse 25 again is and those in authority over them are called benefactors. The idea is that's a title of distinction, of honor. Typically, those who are in power and authority in the world operate as if they are in a distinct class of their own. Historically, you had the aristocracy. There was actual class distinctions. In America, we don't have class distinctions, but there are distinctions. If you look at how Jeff Bezos lives, he may not be in a class of his own that's by birth, but he lives a different reality than any of us in this building. They're just a separate category. They're special. They are not one of us. Again, this is how power, leadership, authority works in the world. And so again, in verse 26, Jesus says, but not, he's like, the world may operate this way, my disciples, but it can't be this way in the church. It just can't. The church that is called after Jesus' name cannot operate in the same way. And instead, the first principle of leadership Jesus gives, again, is leading on level ground. And it's a command about status. He says, the greatest must become as the youngest, and the one who leads is the one who serves. Now, when he says the greatest and the one who's leading, he's saying, look, those who have power, who have authority, who have influence, you must become as the youngest. Now, in our day, we idolize youth, and so everyone wants to become as if they're younger. We you know, do surgery on our body to make ourselves look younger, but before, when people were not quite as crazy as we are today, youth was seen as not a good thing. You were, you know, it's like you're immature, you don't have life experience. And so if you're the youngest, you had the lowest status. And so he's saying, look, the one who is great, who has authority, influence, status, you have to become as the youngest. And the one who leads has to become as the one who serves. We have to be on an equal playing ground if we want to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. The pastor is no more important than the youngest member of the church or the newest member. We lead on level ground. Now, why is this the case? This really appeals to us in our kind of Western sensibilities. We are a country that values equality, and so when we read Jesus breaking down hierarchies, we think, yes, I love that. But there are places in the world where this would be seen as disruptive to a created order. In history, it would not have been seen as always a good thing. Jesus doesn't say this because it sounds good. He says it because it's what the Bible teaches. One of the basic teachings of the Bible we find in Genesis 1:27, which says that God created man or created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Every human being is made in the image of God. The most important attribute about you is not your IQ, it's not your heritage, it's not what you do for a job, it's the fact that you are made in God's image. What sets us apart from the animal kingdom, again, is not our physical capacity, we're not the strongest, it's not our intellectual capacity, it's not our social capacity, it's that we are made in God's image, and we are all equally made in God's image. There is a radical equality at the basis of Scripture. But second, and this is all the New Testament is built on this basic truth, which is that we are saved by grace. We all equally approach as sinners the cross, and we're saved by grace. The king and the servant alike approaches the cross in the same way, and that's in humility and repentance. Again, there's a radical leveling effect of the gospel. And this is why Jesus teaches us, if you want to lead, if you want to be great, quote unquote, in the kingdom of God, you must become as the youngest. You must become as the one who serves. We're all equal. We're all on the same playing field. We don't have different ranks of status or privilege or worth. So this brings us to a really, really, really important point. And I'm going to actually put it on the screen behind me. But any form of church leadership or practice that elevates leaders over followers in terms of status or prestige or worth is denying basic biblical principles. Let's say it again. Any form of church leadership or practice that elevates leaders over followers in terms of status or prestige or worth, I'm not saying they all have the same role, but in terms of worth, of status, it is denying basic biblical principles. I mean, again, Jesus says, this is how the world works. But not so with you. It can't be how the church operates. Colin Hanson, he's I think an editor for Gospel Coalition now, when I was in college, coined the term the Young, Restless, and Reformed Movement, which is there's just this movement among young Christians of kind of rediscovering what you'd call the doctrines of grace. And you had guys in college reading like John Owen and Jonathan Edwards and these dead old writers and loving it. And there's a lot of good things that came out of it. I was very influenced by this movement. If you've been at all influenced by guys like John Piper or Matt Chandler or John MacArthur, like you've probably been influenced by the Young, Restless, and Reformed movements. And there's been a lot of good things that come out of it. A recovery of God's glory and holiness, a re-emphasis of the gospel of sheer grace towards sinners like you and me. But there's been a weakness that's always been present in it that's now coming out more and more, which is that it's, from the beginning, has revolved around these highly gifted, highly charismatic leaders. And it wasn't always the leader's fault, but thanks to things like book sales and conferences and social media, all of a sudden, these leaders became celebrities. And this has been so destructive for the church. It's been destructive for these leaders. And it's been destructive for future leaders. Again, because, you know, I grew up wanting to be John Piper. And so what does success in ministry look like? Well, it looks like you write books that lots of people read, and you speak at packed out conferences, and you lead a church of 4,000 people. That's not pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry has nothing to do. Leadership in the church has nothing to do with book sales platforms or any of that stuff. As I was writing this, I was just remembering my own calling to ministry, and it was a very convoluted process. But for me, first came a desire to study. I just wanted to go to seminary. Then came a desire to preach. And then last came a desire to actually love people. But what I found in my, you know, limited experience in ministry is what has been most sacred to me has not been the moments of public ministry, although I love preaching and I think it is foundational. It's been the moments of private ministry when I've sat with people in the hospital or at a funeral or just getting coffee and someone entrusts something from them to you and you're just, that's when I want to remove my shoes and I think there's no other place I'd rather be. That's pastoral ministry. That's the leadership that God calls his church to. We lead on level ground. We are all made in the image of God. We all are sinners who are saved by grace and of equal worth. That's the first point. First, leadership principles. We lead on level ground. The second leadership principle is serving before leading. Verse 27, follow along with me. For who is greater? The one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now again, he keeps going back to this contrast in verse 25. The way that worldly power works is power wants to extend itself, wants to grow in power, wants to continue to control and have more and more power. You exercise your power to gain more power. But Jesus exercised his power, his far greater power, to serve. He gives us a rhetorical question. Look, if you know, at a place where there's someone reclining at table who's eating a meal, who's more important? Who's greater, the one who's eating the meal or the one who's serving them? And it's like, well, of course, the one who's eating the meal, they're the reason that meal's happening. The one who's serving them is not the more important one. But then Jesus flips it all on his head because he says, look, me, who am the greatest, I am among you as one who serves. Not that Jesus was a literal servant, but that every part of his life was done as service to his Father in heaven and service to people. The Philippians passage you read in chapters 2, this is what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The Lord of life, the Alpha, the one through whom and for whom all things were created. When he came, he was a servant in all that he did. Jesus says, who's greater? But I am among you as a servant. Again, worldly leaders use their power to rule, to dominate, to exercise their lordship, but Jesus used his far greater power to serve. And this brings us to another absolutely important point, which is that at least in this text, and I would argue throughout the Bible, Jesus ties leadership in the church more closely to service than he does to power and authority. He ties leadership in the church more closely to the idea of service than to the idea of power and authority. Leaders in the church are not leaders who serve, they're servant leaders. And this is an important distinction. A leader who serves means they are a leader first. That's what's front. And they also happen to serve in some ways. A servant leader means you're first a servant, and then you lead in some ways. That really, really important distinction. Because if we over-prioritize authority when considering church leadership, if we put the leadership first, it's going to lead towards an authoritarian form of leadership. I think this has happened in a lot of our churches. Again, we think of our Southern Baptist, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary Circle. I think we see this. I think one of the reasons it's been an unfortunate consequence of a lot of the debates over gender roles, because so much of it is boiled down to authority. Who has authority to do what, which, when, where, and how? And they're good debates to have, they need to be had, but it's reduced leadership to just questions of, well, who's got the authority? But Jesus ties leadership more to service, to new authority. And again, if we front the authority first, then the leadership turns in a very authoritarian, micromanaging, controlling direction. And I think this, I've seen this in churches. I've heard stories of pastors. There's a big difference between a pastor giving advice when asked and trying to share wisdom, and a pastor giving a decisive, thus shall it be. And I've heard stories of like pastors telling people what kind of jobs they could have. I'm not talking about like you can't be a drug dealer job. I personally have been told by an elder what kind of job my wife could have, or what you can post on social media, or how you can talk about the church, or whether you can or should go to grad school. These are very authoritarian types of leadership. And I'm not talking about fringe churches here, guys. It's a problem in our churches. And I think part of the reason is because we have tied authority to leadership before we have service. Again, when we put authority first, pastors don't shepherd, they micromanage. And as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, a pastor is called to serve, never to lord. If you're thinking about pastoral ministry, remember, we are shepherds. We are not kings. So that's our second point, serving before leading. And I should have said this in the beginning. Jesus is giving this teaching to his leaders, his apostles, but of course this applies to every Christian. Every Christian, we're called to lead, or sorry, to serve before we're called to any kind of leadership or any kind of anything else. Again, that's the second point. We serve before we lead. We are servant leaders. The third point is leading in suffering and perseverance. Again, follow along as I read verses 28 to 30. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus commends his disciples. I think Judas has probably left by the time Jesus says this. And I think it's Mark. It says that Judas leaves when Jesus confronts him, saying, I know you're going to betray me. And that has already happened. So I think Judas is not here. Plus, it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to say, I commend you for sticking with me when one of them is going to betray him. So I think he's talking about his 11 disciples. He's like, you guys have stuck with me. When the religious leadership began to sour on Jesus, they stuck with Jesus. When the crowds abandoned him in John 6, they can't handle Jesus' teachings. Peter speaks for them all. He says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. In the exhausting, overwhelming pace of ministry that Jesus went on, they stuck with him. And so he commends them, and he promises them a reward. And this is a unique apostolic reward. Again, when we're thinking, how does this apply to us? We first have to understand, this is a reward that's unique for the apostles. And he says, I'm going to assign you a kingdom. And that's a little bit confusing. But kingdom can mean either an individual kind of like kingdom, we think, like a geographic area, or can refer to like a rule, like a dominion. And what I think is going on here is Jesus is saying, look, when Jesus came, his life was the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had come near in the life and person of Jesus. He's going back to the Father after the resurrection and his ascension, but the kingdom will continue to advance through these apostles. They're going to continue the mission of the kingdom. That's what Jesus says to them, I'm giving you the kingdom. Because again, they're going to be the foundation of the church. They're going to write the New Testament, which is why this is a unique apostolic reward. And then they're going to judge Israel, whether that refers to an actual ethnic Israel or the new Israel, I don't know. It doesn't actually play into what Jesus is getting at in this text. But again, this third principle of true leadership is that true leadership and Christian discipleship is seen in perseverance in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering. Again, here, and before I jump into that, I just want to give a side note of grace to struggling sinners. But this is right after the disciples had been like one-upping each other and arguing who is the greatest, after Jesus has given them the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said, this is my body broken, and this is my blood shed. And then they're like, who's greater? And then Jesus commends them and says, you stuck with me. And he doesn't just give them a consolation prize. He's like, I'm going to reward you beyond what you can imagine. And this is such grace for weary sinners, Because there's many times when who we want to be and who we are just very separate. I'll be vulnerable with you. The pastor that I want to be, I am so far from being. As I've been studying this text and this view of leadership, and it's beautiful. And it's just like, I'm so far from being who the pastor that I want to be, that Christ calls me to be. And we can get discouraged and can want to give up. But it's just helpful to remember what Jesus asks us is just simply not to stop. He says, don't give up. Don't lay down. Keep striving. And you'll be rewarded beyond what you can imagine. There's grace for weary sinners in this passage. But again, getting back to the leadership principle, leadership is seen in perseverance. And he contrasts it with, again, worldly leadership. If you think back to those business leaders we talked about in the introduction, again, what they're most known for is just being highly successful, and that's why we care about them. But what Jesus cares about, sometimes you can think similarly in the church. You know, again, Jeff Bezos, we know him because Amazon's huge. It's the largest web hosting company in the world, Amazon Web Services, and of course Amazon retail marketing, all, internet marketing, all that stuff. But sometimes we can begin to think similarly about the church. So I'm going to give you a challenge. Any church conference, it doesn't matter denomination, it doesn't matter theological tribe, it doesn't matter if this is like Health and Wealth Prosperity guys or like the most nerdiest Reformed guys. The pastors who are headlining those conferences pastor churches that are many times the size of the median church in America. According to recent surveys, the median size church in America is 65. We're almost there. We're average. Woo! But these pastors, again, they're pastoring, you know, even if it's like a small church, 200 people, that's four times the median size. Why do we want them to speak? Because we want to hear from quote-unquote successful pastors. Because again, we sometimes think the same way the world does. And here, let's just be clear, pastoring a big church is not a bad thing. The first church in Acts was huge. It was thousands. It's just that it says nothing about your leadership. It doesn't say anything about what Christ cares about leadership. What is great leadership to Jesus? It's not figuring out how to fill a room. It's perseverance through suffering. And so exhibit A for your consideration of what great leadership, great discipleship looks like, I want you to consider Elizabeth Elliot. If you're not familiar with who she was the wife of Jim Elliot, and they were missionaries in South America in the 1950s. I also went to Wheaton College, my alma mater, so obviously I'm biased. And in great tragedy, Jim Elliot was massacred by the very tribe they were trying to reach the first time they had face-to-face contact with them. But the reason we know Elizabeth Elliot is because she then went back to that same tribe, and God did an incredible work, and many in that tribe trusted in Christ, including some of the men who had murdered her husband. And there's this clip, you can find it. I encourage you, it's a YouTube clip. It's from the Urbana Missions Conference of 1996. Just Google search Urbana 96, Elizabeth Elliot. It is worth watching. It's an 8-minute clip. But it's Elizabeth Elliot. She begins talking about a memory of after God had done this great work in this village, many had come to Christ, and she's in that village, and she's in a hut. It's at night, she's trying to sleep. But you can't sleep because one of the men who had murdered her husband was loudly chanting a praise to Jesus in his own hut and was keeping her awake. And so this leads into this whole long reflection on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, which is that great passage on treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, and we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, and perplexed but not driven to despair. We're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I'm gonna tell you right now, if you watch that clip, Elizabeth Elliot reads her talk, like 0 points in rhetoric, and she reads it in a monotone. But I've watched it 7 times, and every time I tear up, and I'm like fired up after that. It's just, I mean, because the authority in her words as one who has persevered through suffering and has remained obedient to her Lord, I mean, just, that's the kind of leadership that matters to Jesus. Leadership that, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, perseveres. It's what Jesus values, and it's what we should value. You know, we have members in this church who've suffered for decades from chronic pain, and yet every week they're here in church, joyful to be in the presence of God's people. We have members who carry great grief every time they come, and yet they smile. So the discipleship that Jesus cares about. It's one of the reasons I love being at this church. It's the leadership and the discipleship that pleases our Lord. So to conclude, what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is leadership in the church, discipleship in general, it has to look different than how it looks in the world. And the reason for that, at the end of the day, is because we value different things. The sinful heart wants to make much of itself, and so power tends to extend itself. But the heart that's been renewed by the grace of Jesus Christ just wants to make much of Jesus. The sinful heart wants to control and to dominate and to lord, but the heart that has been renewed by grace wants to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in self-sacrifice, in humility, and service. Will we as a church always get this right? Well, of course not. Of course we won't. There'll be times when we draw more from worldly understandings of leadership than from our Lord. But the important thing is that we don't give up. We persevere. Whether it's persevering in personal holiness, and again, there's been, you know, the same sin pattern, you're still struggling with it, the importance is you don't give up. Maybe there's been parts of the church that have just been disillusioning for you, and it's like, I don't even want to be part of this anymore. The important thing is we don't give up. We persevere because we know that Christ will use our perseverance for his purposes. It will never go to waste. And the reward that we will receive when we persevere to the end will be worth any suffering, any hardship we may have experienced to get us there. Let's pray. Jesus, you have given us what you want from us, from our leadership, from our own very hearts. Oh, may it resonate within us. May you make us a people who look like this. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, would you stand with me? Be full of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that you begin to look like him in his humility, in his servanthood, and in his endurance. Would you sing with me?
How precious day.
At Vine Street, we believe that whenever the word is proclaimed, it merits our response through our thoughts, conversations, and actions. So please take several moments to quietly reflect on how God may be calling you to respond this morning. Receive now this benediction. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace.